Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning with verse 10. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning with verse 10, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. I've always found the synagogue at Berea to be very refreshing because of the contrast with the synagogue at Thessalonica. There's only about 45 miles between Thessalonica and Berea. Berea is still in the region of Macedonia, and it's a little bit west, but also south. It's almost like it curves toward Athens and Corinth. The Berean brethren have got a characteristic that I think we need to imitate, to emulate. Are you a noble? I had an uncle noble. We usually think of someone who is a noble as being of royal blood, of high office, especially honored, being a nobleman. Yet in today's reading, we have a very different definition of what it means to be noble. Look again at verse 11, Acts chapter 17. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We saw in last week's lesson that Paul spent three Sabbaths in the synagogue at Thessalonica before he was finally run out of the synagogue and then eventually run out of town. Here the Berean brethren respond with a noble mind. The very definition of nobleness is to give fair hearing with cheerfulness. That's from the NIRV. To be open to the truth, generous, free from prejudice. The CEV interprets this as being nicer. The CJB, of greater character. The ISV, to be receptive. Think about the concept of how the Word of God is received. Later on in the lesson, if I get to where I'm intending to go, I'll ask the question, how is the Word of God received today? Certainly by my heart and by yours. How is it received by this congregation? But we'll also emphasize, how is it perceived by the world, by our nation? There is a stark contrast between these two synagogues, isn't there, between Berea and Thessalonica. When Paul began to reason with the Thessalonians, they rejected what Paul had to say. But the Berean brethren, they listen with eagerness. Have you ever been a teacher that once in a while gets a class that just seems to soak in all that you have to say, or a coach that has a team that responds well to instruction and encouragement. It must have been refreshing for Paul and Silas, for Timothy, to see this group of Jews being receptive to the reasoning from the Scriptures. And we can assume, like what we did last week, that passages like from Psalms 22 as well as Isaiah 53 were part of the arguing process, the reasoning that Paul had them to show that the Christ must suffer and that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. And they're so caught up in what Paul is saying, their noble-mindedness is defined not only by their eagerness, but they search the Scriptures daily. And what happens then? The Bereans gain understanding, wisdom, and judge rightly. They make the right decisions. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, and God is speaking, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. The Word of God provides God's counsel, doesn't it? Sound wisdom, true understanding. It is in the Word that divine power resides. God says it matters not really what position you hold, as long as you hold to me, then you will judge rightly. Turn with me to hymn number 741. 741. Holy Bible book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me which I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward, mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Our most precious possession, God's Word? Certainly. And yet, though God has declared Himself since the beginning of time, even to the first couple, and declared His plans for man and for his salvation, that a Savior would come and conquer Satan's sinfulness and that eternal death that Satan holds for those who refuse to obey God. Though all of that has been God's plan all along, we have example after example in the Bible of recalcitrant leaders, those who kick against what God has to say. Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses' leadership. Samson was tempted away from God by his own human strength. Kings like Saul and Jeroboam and Ahab, even Solomon, rejected God's counsel at the end. Queens like Athaliah and Jezebel. Even in recent times, according to what the Apostle Paul has experienced, the Jewish leaders crucified Jesus. And Paul the Apostle, while he was yet Saul of Tarsus, consented to the stoning of Stephen. Why is leadership often stiff-necked against God? When God clearly says that power belongs to Him, that His counsel is sound wisdom and full of understanding, it's because we become self-important. The leadership decides that they know better than God. Even within our own nation, we declare there must be separation of church and state. It's a misinterpretation, isn't it, of what our forefathers said? The misinterpretation goes like this: state officials must not allow religion to intrude upon decision making. And so they would cast religion out of the political sphere. Therefore, we hear very little about a candidate's view of God, and even less about their views of the Bible and Scripture. In actuality, what our laws state, what the Constitution upholds, is that the state is not to infringe upon religion. Listen to this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. They had already gone through, our forefathers had, in just previous times, the Church of England impressing its will upon the people. And so they weren't saying that religion has no place in politics or within leadership. They were saying religion needs to be allowed to be expressed, to be exercised, but the state shall not establish a particular religion to rule over a democracy. Our forefathers knew. I'm going to give you some quotes from some of our earlier presidents, even one of our more recent ones. Our forefathers knew that only through God's counsel would a nation survive. This is from George Washington. It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Where would a politician get today if he made a statement like that during his campaign? It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe that the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. I would only parallel that with his son, Jesus. Abraham Lincoln, I believe that the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. John Adams, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. You can almost hear the background with reference to all that they had faced from the King of England in that statement. We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. And then finally, a more recent president, Ronald Reagan, said this: if we ever forget we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. I don't remember President Reagan saying that, but I like it. If we ever forget we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me which I am. Mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness. Mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. As Paul began to proclaim the message of Jesus the Christ to the Berean brethren, they were noble-minded because they received what he had to say not only with eagerness, but with the intent to study out to prove that it was true. How did they prove that what Paul was delivering to them was truly the gospel? They examined the scriptures daily. How much into the word are you and me? Isaiah says in Isaiah 32 and verse 8, but the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. Now remember, the definition of nobleness is one who is eager to receive the truth and examine God's word to prove it. But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. Isaiah 32 and verse 8. Do we meditate on God's word daily? The psalmist says in Psalms 119 and verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not or may not sin against you. Psalms 119 verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. If I seek to please men as opposed to pleasing God, Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 10, am I seeking to please men? Then I am no longer a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus had said plainly to his disciples, and in light of what the proverb writer says, counsel is mine in sound wisdom, I am understanding, power is mine. It rings so true when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The recalcitrant, stiff-necked Jews of Thessalonica had the power and they wanted to keep it. Within their traditions, within the law of Moses, they had their influence upon the community and upon those Greeks who were seeking to find the light of Jehovah. Paul, in his message of a Christ who had come and suffered and died, being the resurrected Lord Jesus, now proclaiming salvation not through keeping the law, but through obedience to Jesus Christ, as Peter said in his sermon, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were unwilling to listen to what Paul had to say because it upset the habits that they had established. And so they rejected the fulfillment of prophecy. It's remarkable, isn't it, that they actually had to walk away from Scripture in order to maintain their power. Am I seeking to please men or God? If I am seeking to please men, I am no longer a servant of God. Not so with the Bereans. They were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. How willing am I to listen to instruction? How often do I seek out information? If there comes in my life a clear distinction or delineation between what God says and what man decrees, am I going to be noble-minded? Am I even going to know the Scriptures well enough to do combat against the forces of heresy and sin? Paul could do that, and he did it with great sacrifice. In this afternoon's lesson, I'll focus on a couple of Paul's companions mentioned here, Silas and Timothy, with the title of my lesson being Left Behind. Paul was influencing not just those who heard his message, but those who walked beside him, because Paul lived what he professed. He had had a hard time getting there. He had to be blinded on the road to Damascus to understand who Jesus was. But once he became a Christian, he was steadfast and faithful and influenced others to do so as well. May that be our legacy. pose that question this afternoon. What do you hope to be remembered for when your time on this earth is over? Noble-minded? Are you a noble? No, it doesn't mean to be of royal blood. I have written on the marquee, it is a noble thing to open one's heart to the truth. When I hear God's word or I read it and I put up my defenses and I say, oh, wow, that would require me to change my viewpoint or perhaps even to change my life, then I'm going to be less likely to return to the scriptures because they make me uncomfortable. But if I read the word with eagerness on a regular basis, I'll read this one more time, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Understanding that God declares, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I believe there's going to be a final day of reckoning. I believe that the trumpet will blast and the call will be made for us to come before the judgment seat. On that last day, I want to be found to be of noble mind, like the Bereans. Don't you?